Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew to chapter 28. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be some underneath your pew, and you can grab that and follow along with us. To set the stage of what's taking place here, we celebrated on Friday, Good Friday. And Pastor Bill did such a wonderful job of presenting the significance of the cross. I think of the disciples. I think of all those who were following Christ, the women who were following Christ. I'm thinking what must have been going through their minds as they approached Resurrection Sunday. We look at the disciples, and when Jesus was arrested, they all fled. Peter, who said, "Even if I have to die, I'll never deny you." And he denied him three times, just as Christ told him that he would. We're told that the third time, as the rooster crowed, that his eyes and Jesus' eyes met as he was denying Christ with everything inside of him. And they had to be devastated. I mean, just devastated. Their hearts had just sunk to a level that they had never experienced, nor did they know it was possible. They had been with Christ for several years to where he was their best friend. John refers to Jesus as the one Jesus loved. They had watched him multiply the fish and the loaves. They had seen how he took a blind man and put mud in his eyes and made that blind man be able to see as well as others. They saw it when he told the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And this man rose up, took up his bed, and walked. They saw him restore someone with a withered hand. They saw him cleanse lepers. They watched him make deaf people able to hear and mute people able to speak. Disciples watched him walk on water. They watched him calm storms. They listened to him speak like nobody had ever spoken in all of history. They'd even seen him cause the dead to rise again from the dead. All of their hope was in him. In their minds, he was the Messiah. He was the one to come. He was going to set up a kingdom right then. And then they watch, and he is taken, and they're fearful, and they run. Some are standing by to see what's taking place, but they're watching from a distance. And they watch him be whipped, be beaten. Be mocked. And then crucified. Seeing him hanging upon the cross. Maybe even listening to the words that he spoke as he hung from the cross. And they were devastated. You don't see where the disciples are exactly. It's just that they have fled. And so early on Sunday morning, without a doubt, this group of women had gotten together and said, "Let's go and see if we can anoint his body. Let's go and see if we could add fragrance to his body as he's there within the tomb, as he's decaying." They loved him. And so in their minds, it's just, let's go and let's just do whatever we can. We love him. But Their hope was gone. Disciples are nowhere to be found. So on the third day, this group of women go to anoint the body of Jesus. We read Matthew's narrative on this in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" This is not what they expected to see at all. It's not what they expected. They came and were told that they left while it was still dark. They're walking a couple miles. They have the oil and the fragrance that they were taking to anoint his body, and they're just thinking, I hope there's somebody to help us move the stone. And when this group of women get there, there's an earthquake. The ground just starts shaking. The epicenter is the tomb. And there's an angel that comes down from heaven, and it rolls back the stone and sits on it. It's glorious. We're told that his countenance was like lightning. It's awesome. Shining with some of the glory of the Lord as he comes down. His clothing is as white as snow. Just the purity of this angel, the holiness of this angel who delights in serving God Almighty. And he sits on this stone, and the guards, these tough guards, these guards that it's their job to guard, it's their job to protect, it's their job to kill if necessary, they start to shake and they fall down like dead men. They faint or whatever it is that happens, but they're gone. They're out cold. But the angel says to these women, "Do not be afraid." Everything inside them wants to be afraid. Telling them, don't be afraid. It's like when you're on an airplane and they say that if there's a loss of oxygen, oxygen mask will fall down and place them over your face and breathe normally. Probably not going to happen. My dad was on a flight once where the flight attendant said, in case there's a problem, the oxygen mask will fall down. Once you're done screaming, place it over your face and breathe normally. Place it over your face first, and if you have children with you, place it over theirs next. If you have more than one child, pick your favorite. You look at this, and here's these women, and they see this angel shining. Looks like lightning. There's been a huge earthquake, and the angel says, "Don't be afraid." But I'm sure those were sweet words for those women to hear. Don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And you know why you're here. But he's not here. For he is risen as he said, he is risen. The joy that must have been in that angel's heart to be able to tell these women what had taken place. You see a little bit later on where he says, behold, I have told you. Behold, I was able to give you the greatest news that you could ever hear. Here they came in just sad and depressed and coming with hearts that were just shattered and broken and just wanting to anoint Jesus. And he says, I know why you're here. He is risen. He's risen. Just as he said he would. He's risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come inside. He opened the tomb. He rolled away the stone so that they could go inside and look. And so they go inside and they look. And we're told that the cloths that had wrapped him, all that was surrounding him was still there in place. And the part that was around his head was folded nicely. And there was no doubt as far as the fact that he had risen. It wasn't as if someone unraveled him. He had just come through the cloth just like he would go through doors, walls, after the resurrection. John tells us that when he saw that, he believed. When he came in and he looked and he saw, he believed. So the angel says, come. Come and see. This morning I would say to you, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not there. I was in Jerusalem and I went to where it is thought that Christ was buried, and you can walk into the tomb and you can see that there was no one there. You think of the resurrection, and there's some that doubt, just as there were in the times of Christ, just as Thomas doubted. And yet you start to look at the evidence and you start to think of what's taken place. And you think of these people going, they didn't go expecting to see that he had risen again from the dead. They came to anoint his body. Not only that, but we see the disciples running to Peter and John, running to the tomb and seeing and believing. Not only that, but you see that these people found that Christ appeared to them, to the disciples, to these women, to over 500 people at one time. And they believed. It changed their lives radically. And you look and these people who were so afraid, these people that had heard and seen that Christ had died and were hiding, were the same people that went where there's Peter and there's the 11 standing up with him in Acts 2, where they go and say, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified him, you've put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was impossible for him to stay in the grave. He's risen just like he said. I mean, here's Peter and the apostles before all of these leaders, these ones that they feared so much, saying, we don't care. He's risen. Without a doubt, he is risen. You crucified him with others, but he has risen. The boldness that was with these people, their lives were radically changed as a result of the resurrection. So the angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. In verse 7, he goes on, he says, and go quickly. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And go quickly. It's interesting that the angel says this because he's looking at these women saying, go, look inside, see, he's not there. Now, quickly, go. Go and tell the disciples what you've seen. We're told in verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they just held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee and there they will see me. This is just awesome to me. You see these women and they hear, they're told, go quickly. And so they just start running. They're running. In their minds, we're running a couple miles. We're going to go back to where the disciples are and we're going to tell them what we've seen. And they're afraid, but they have this joy that's inside of them. We're just told, and they had great joy. They're running and their hearts are overflowing with joy. And yet they're still in shock. They're still afraid. And as they're running, Jesus just meets them on the road. He didn't have to do that. And yet he loves them so much that he meets them on the road and says, rejoice. What do you think their hearts did at that particular moment? Their hearts were filled with joy that they had never expressed, never had seen before. That they're there and they're looking upon their Savior. The one that they loved so much to wake up early in the morning and go just to anoint his body that had been in the tomb for 3 days. Now they are seeing him face to face. And we're told that they just fell at his feet. They held him by his feet and they worshiped him. Praise that was taking place that was just from everything that is within them. They just fall before him and they praise him. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And he had told them that after he had died, that he would be in Galilee and they would see him there. And that he's reiterating that again to them. Go to Galilee. Tell the disciples to go to Galilee. And it was in Galilee that Jesus met them, gave them the great commission where he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The message that you see here from the time of that Easter morning was, come, see, now go and tell. Because everything was changed for these people. Spurgeon said, he says, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly. If you have seen, then go. Do not sit down and admire the sight and forget the thousands who have not seen it. But come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go, and go quickly. Love that. Just go quickly. And they went. And they ran. They told the disciples. Peter and John, as we know, they ran. They came together. John says both ran. The other disciple, meaning John, outran Peter, came to the tomb first. He then stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. And it radically changed these men's lives. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, we see him go to Thomas and say, be unbelieving but believing. Take your hand, put it in my wounds. And these guys left and they went out quickly and told everybody. Think of Peter. Peter was imprisoned by Herod for preaching the gospel. And then we're told that he was put to death. They went to crucify him, and he asked if he could be crucified upside down so that he wouldn't die in the same manner as his Lord. In his mind, it's, I will go and proclaim the gospel. I'll preach the gospel everywhere I go because it matters, because I've seen it, because I know him to be alive. He's risen from the dead. Men of Judah, listen to what I'm saying. And you just see him just with such boldness going and preaching the gospel. And they say, we're going to crucify you. And he says, can you do it upside down? Because I don't want to die in the same way my Lord did. This incredible strength that is there, because he knew that Christ had risen from the dead. James, the son of Zebedee, he took off and went to Spain. He went, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to preach the gospel in Spain. He comes back from his missionary journey to Spain, and Acts 12 tells us that about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. John said, I saw and believed. He went and proclaimed the gospel, even being exiled to the island of Patmos, and then later dying in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. Andrew, he saw the resurrected Christ. He watched him ascend to heaven. And then he went and preached the good news of the resurrected Christ to Greece, to Asia Minor, and then to Russia. Imagine these guys. I'm walking. I'm going to Russia. You picture the distance. It's like saying, see, I'm going to go to Canada. I'm going to go preach the gospel there. He just left and he went and preached the gospel in Russia, till they put him to death on an X-shaped cross. Philip, he saw the resurrected Christ and he took the gospel message to the Ukraine. Then we're told that they crucified him on a tall cross in Turkey. Bartholomew took the gospel message to Asia Minor and to India. The Armenian church still claims that he was their founder, Bartholomew. But they flayed him alive in Armenia. They killed him. Matthew went to Persia, Macedonia, Syria, Parthia, Media. Then he went down to Ethiopia and Africa. Spent his life going and preaching the gospel everywhere he could possibly go, and then he died a martyr. Doubting Thomas. Later, said to Jesus, my Lord and my God, and he worshiped him. Then he took the gospel to India. He was put to death by a spear, and then he was buried in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was arrested, and he was thrown off the temple, and then he was beaten to death with a club for preaching the gospel. Thaddeus, symbol of the early church for Thaddeus was a gold ship with silver sails before a red horizon, because we're told that he went by sea all over the place preaching the gospel. He got on a boat, I'm going. Wherever it takes me, I'm going. Simon the Zealot also went to the area of Persia. These guys gave up their entire lives for the sake of the gospel. To go and to tell, to go quickly and to tell. And God allowed them to be put to death, even showing the great worth of the gospel. It was worth even dying for. It was worth being a martyr. He told them beforehand that they would be persecuted. He told them beforehand that a servant is not greater than his master. He told them, this is what's going to happen. I think of of today. It's the same message. It's the same knowledge that he has risen from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the dead. And we see people just going out quickly and preaching the gospel. Most of you know the story of Jim Elliot, who went down to Ecuador to the Yaca Indians. He married his wife, Elizabeth, in 1953. And he said, he's famous for this quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And his wife, Elizabeth, said that he hoped to have the opportunity to enter a territory of an unreached tribe. And these Aka Indians were unreached. They were a fierce group. She says that no one had succeeded in meeting without being killed. And so Jim, her husband, and four other missionaries entered into this Aka territory, and they had friendly contact with a few people from the tribe. But then they got speared to death. After that, Elizabeth, with their little 10-month-old daughter, Valerie, she decided to go back to that same territory where the Aka Indians were, where they had killed her husband, and preached the gospel there. Why would anybody do that? Because she believes the gospel. The whole tribe got saved. What kind of woman goes back to the same tribe that speared her husband? And the whole tribe got saved. There's a couple members of our church who are friends with her, and so I got to have lunch with her a couple weeks ago. You see in this woman's eyes just a love for Christ. She can barely speak anymore. She had a radio program on for years, and she'd always begin the radio program by saying, "You are loved with an everlasting love." That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. And she'd begin every program like that. "You are loved with an everlasting love." See, she valued the gospel over all things. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly. Go quickly. Why would the angel say that to these women? It's because of the value of the resurrection. What took place wasn't a small thing. It wasn't just, "Okay, good, he's risen again from the dead." It changes everything for us. Romans 1:4 says that through the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There was no doubt as far as when Christ rose again from the dead, what was taking place was the Father was saying the sacrifice was acceptable. The sacrifice was acceptable. He died on the cross for our sins, and God caused him to rise again from the dead, saying, "I've declared him to be the Son of God." The sacrifice was acceptable. It means that you and I, through faith in him, are no longer dead in our sins and our trespasses. The Father looked upon the Son and the sacrifice upon the cross and said, "It's a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. The sacrifice was acceptable and caused him to rise again from the dead." We're justified. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The theological significance to the resurrection of Christ means that you and I are justified. We are made as if we have not sinned because we have been given his righteousness and our sins have been placed upon him. And so God's word tells us he was raised because of our justification. In Romans 6, verse 4, it tells us that we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if you've been united together in the likeness of your death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What that's saying is when he died on the cross, we died with him. So that we would never have to experience death again as far as spiritual death. When the wrath that we deserved was placed upon Christ on the cross, it was as if we died with him. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because all of the condemnation that we deserved was placed upon our Savior as he hung on the cross. And so when he died, we died with him. But also, when he rose again from the dead, we also rose again from the dead in newness of life. It's glorious for us. It means that when we die, this isn't it. When we die, we don't just cease to exist. When we die, we rise again with him in newness of life because he rose again and we're able to rise again with him. Not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything to do it, to earn it, but because he died and he rose again. So it says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In verse 8 of chapter 6 of Romans, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He died and rose again from the dead. Having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Therefore, for us, death has no power over us. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sting of death, every bit of the sting of death that we deserved was placed upon Christ. So that death has lost its sting. No wonder the angel says, go quickly and tell. Go and tell. Go tell everybody. Don't sit here any longer. Go and tell. Because it changes everything for the disciples. It changes everybody for the followers of Christ. It changes everybody in Persia. It changes everybody in Russia. It changes everybody in Ukraine who believes upon him. When they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit is so good to cause our eyes to open up and to cause our hearts, that are hearts of stone, to become hearts of flesh, that we might believe upon him. We look upon this and we say, the salvation that we have is absolutely amazing. Go and tell, because that's how we are saved, through faith in him, by the hearing of the gospel. It's glorious. You look at it, and how many times today is the gospel not preached? You go and they just feed you psychology. There's no hope in psychology. There's no hope in hearing, you're not that bad. Yes, you are. You are that bad. You're worse. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. But he can make you alive in Christ. You who were dead, he makes alive. You who were dead in your sins and trespasses, he makes alive because he died and he rose again from the dead. It's the gospel. Changes us. Gospel goes forward. Go and quickly tell, because it changes everything for us. We have eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, do you believe this? I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Because Christ rose again from the dead. Because Christ is the resurrection and the life. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember these women going to the tomb. They don't have hope. They're going to anoint. They're going to see their friend who is dead and who is in the tomb, but they left with joy. They left overflowing with joy. They left with hope because there's a living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's a living hope and an inheritance. It's incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And it's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. A salvation that comes, and it comes to where God says, not only am I saving you, but you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven. It's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. It's kept by God's power. Your salvation is not based upon whether or not you can do enough. It's based upon faith in Christ. And it's based upon a God who gives you a living hope because of his resurrection, that you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's the gospel. In Ephesians 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together to sit. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So because he's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ, resurrected. Just as he caused Christ to rise again from the dead, he also, by his good grace, by his mercy, has caused you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to rise again from the dead, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So forever and ever, a billion years from now, we will look upon each other and we'll look and we'll say, the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. We sing, and we will sing in a few moments, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Psalm says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Our salvation is all according to his grace. Go and tell. Go quickly. We are now the bride of Christ, Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You're married to him. There's no condemnation. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. And he is our Lord. Romans 14:8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And he is our Lord. A passage this morning. You see this angel there saying, come and see the place where the Lord lay. You maybe came into our church this morning and you came in without a lot of hope. Came into our church and your head was down and there wasn't a lot of hope. Because all of your heart was living for things that were hopeless. I encourage you this morning, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see. He's not there. He's risen just like he said he would. And he's alive forevermore. He conquered sin and death, and he's given us eternal life, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Come and see the place where he lay. He's not there. I mentioned all of the disciples. They all left and went quickly and went far and were beaten and were tortured and were crucified because they knew in whom they believed. They knew that he had rose again from the dead. He had risen. There's no doubt in their minds. You're not going to go to Ukraine by foot, India by foot. You're not going to say, crucify me upside down, please. I can't die in the same way as my Lord. You're not going to say things like that unless you know without a doubt that he has risen just as he said. And they saw him touching the wounds, the women holding on to his feet and worshiping him, and it changed everything for them. I think of the calling that we have to come and to see and then to go quickly. And think, why would we not? The only reason why we would not go and tell, the only reason why we wouldn't go and say, he's risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Is if we didn't understand or didn't truly believe that he has risen from the dead. These women, they saw him. They heard the message from the angel, and with that alone, they ran. And they saw him, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. And then they got up, and they ran again. My encouragement to each one of us this morning on this Easter is he is risen. Go quickly and tell. Fall down before him and worship him. And then go and live for him. Every one of the disciples, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they all understood the worth of Christ and the truth of the resurrection, and it changed everything for them. Do you believe it this morning? May we go quickly. May we fall at his feet and hold on to them and worship him. For he has risen from the dead. He has conquered sin and death. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for sweetness of your word this morning. The joy that's in that angel where he says, behold, I've told you. The sweetness of you, our Lord, who meets these women and says, rejoice. Don't be afraid. I pray that if there was somebody that came into our church this morning without hope, that they would come and they would see the place where the Lord lay and that they would leave this place with fear and reverence and great joy, worshiping you and going even to the uttermost parts of this world, proclaiming that you have risen indeed. And for us, your people, who know these things to be true, may we, by your good grace, experience a taste of the joy that those women had upon hearing that you have risen from the dead. May that be magnified by the knowledge that we have been saved from our sins and from death. And may our hearts be ignited to go quickly, proclaiming the best news that anybody could ever hear in the history of this universe, that Christ has risen indeed. And so we worship you now this morning in spirit and in truth and with all that is within us. Oh Lord, we love the gospel. You. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.